Ephesians 2 and verse number 12. I can't preach like these other brothers, and I have learned after 21 years of preaching to not try. I'm just going to be me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world." When Brother Bridges first called me a month or so ago, I prayed and asked God what He'd have me preach, and I felt then the Lord laid this on my heart. And I looked at verse number 12, and the very first part of this verse starts out saying, "At that time ye were without Christ," and I think that's sad. I don't know how anybody could live in this world without Him. The Lord saved me when I was 14 years old. I've never tasted alcohol. I don't know what it is to experience drugs. I've never took any drugs. I've never really been in the world too much, but I've had some of them to tell me, "What'd you get saved from?" Well, I'm glad the Lord saved me from not even have to ever experience it. And I don't feel I've lost anything. I just don't know how anybody get by without Him in this world. And then the last part of this verse says, "And without God in this world." And in between those two phrases, being without Christ, being without God, it tells us what we really become when we try to get by in this world without them. And that was that they were aliens, they were strangers, they were without any promise, they were without hope. And that's what I want to preach to you about tonight, is about hope. Thomas Jefferson was once asked by John Adams, he asked him, he said, "What do you think about hope?" His reply was, "When hope is gone, what's left?" He further went on to say that, he said, "Mr. Adams, we often say that a man has lost heart, when really what we're trying to say is he's lost hope. But," he said, "truly, when a man loses hope and when hope dies, the heart then goes out of a man." But I like to say to this congregation tonight and encourage you, don't lose heart because we've not lost hope. Matter of fact, Colossians 1 and 27 says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Tonight I stand before you to offer you hope no matter what you're facing. I wanted to see what the definition of hope was exactly. I thought I knew what it was, but I looked it up and seen what Webster said, and he said that it meant to anticipate with pleasure or to expect with confidence. I don't know about the rest of you, but I came to Allentown this year hoping. I came to Allentown camp meeting this year anticipating with pleasure. I came to Allentown this year expecting with confidence. I'm sure some of you came to Allentown wanting to hear from God, wanting to receive a blessing, hoping to gain strength, hoping to break the chains of some fiery trial. Amen. And I believe that we will leave here successful when the meeting's over. If you came hoping tonight, let me direct you to Zechariah, what he said in the 9th chapter, in the 12th verse. He said there, he said, "Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope." He typed hope as a stronghold for us. And he said, if you'll turn to that stronghold, he said, "I will render double unto you." Amen. That reminds me of Job just briefly here. Job was a man that looked like he had lost everything that he had. Actually, I guess he had lost everything except hope. His friends had turned against him. You know the story of Job. He lost his friends. He had lost his possessions. He had lost his children. He had lost his health. He had lost the respect of his wife. He had lost everything but hope. Matter of fact, in Job chapter 11, verse 18, if you would have asked Job, "Job, are you feel like there's no use?" He'd have said, "No." You'd have said, "Job, do you feel like it's like throwing in the towel?" He'd have said, "No." If you'd ask him, did he feel like all hope was gone, he might have quoted to you what he said in chapter 11 and verse 18. He said, "And thou shalt be secure
because there is hope. What Job said was, I haven't lost everything because I haven't lost hope. I know my children's dead. I know I'm sick in my body, but I have not lost hope. Matter of fact, he said this. He said, even if the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, I'm going to see God, whom I shall see for myself and not another, and my eyes shall behold Him. You know the reason why? Because he knew his Redeemer was alive. He still had hope in Christ. Church, don't lose heart tonight. There's still hope. Praise God. Brother, that hope was secured in the 42nd chapter in the 10th verse, where when the Bible said that then God gave Job twice as much as he had before. That was the promise Zechariah gave. If you'll just turn to hope, if you'll just trust in hope, if you'll just believe, if you'll have hope, have faith, he said you'll get double. Well, Job said, I've got hope, and God gave him double. Church, I feel tonight there's some folks in this place that may have come to this meeting feeling like there was no hope for them. And to you I say, there is hope tonight. Praise God. Amen. I want to tell you a little story that happened to me not long ago before I go farther in my message. I know what it is to be a pastor of a church. I remember what was said to me the first day I took the church I'm pastoring. I got 22 members in my church sitting out here. So they know that I say this. They know that I will. 9 years ago when they called me to take the church I'm pastoring now, I was already pastoring a good church. I felt like the Lord had spoke to my heart. I had a good friend that was here that left today. Well, I won't call his name. But he called me on the phone. He said, why are you going down there for? I said, why not? He said, because there ain't no hope for them folks. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. I feel like God sent me. He said, ain't no hope for them. He said, because they've just no holiness fellowship. They're not fellowshipping good folks, and there ain't any hope. I said, I don't believe that. There's good people there. There's a holiness element there. And I believe there is hope for that church. And this is starting my 10th year, and I'll put them up against any of you pastors. I thank God for our church. I remember back in December of this year, we went through one of the worst storms that I've ever went through. I told Brother Taylor today when he got done preaching that he helped me and inspired me. Back in November, December, I went through a terrible trial. And found out, I'm going to get back to my message in just a minute here, but I found out that one of my deacons, do you tape these things? Are you taping this? All right. Anyway, I found out that one of my deacons, did you know Cincinnati Reds won the World Series? I pastor in Cincinnati, Ohio. I found out one of my deacons found out firsthand. And it broke my heart. And it shocked me too. And when I had about three people to tell me, I said, I don't believe one word of that. He's a better man than that. They said, I know it's a fact. I said, I don't believe it. Another one told me, I said, I don't believe you neither. And after three or four, I said, well, I'll just have to ask him. So I went over and I asked him, I said, surely you wouldn't go to a place like that. He said, yes, I did. I said, well, I'd like to have your resignation before Sunday night. And to make it quick, I was told by some others, said, we're doing so good. We're going to be in trouble. We're going to lose financially. We're going to lose some folks. And I cried and I fasted and I prayed and it broke my heart. But Sunday night I said, I want resignation. And I got it. And I lost four families. Two other deacons said, we're behind you, Pastor. We know you've done the right thing. But we're really in trouble now. Financially. That was in December. I've been there 9 years. And I believed him for the first three or four weeks. I said, oh, I'm in trouble now. I couldn't preach and nobody couldn't sing and it was really tight around that place. Joey said there was a lot of squeaking going on. That's about it. We started praying, seeking the Lord, and in 9 years I've been there, I doubt we've had a total of 30 saved. I can't remember having a whole lot filled with the Holy Ghost, except when Gary Edenfield came. Anyway, without having a special meeting or revival, the first of the year, God sent us revival. People start getting saved. This is March. We've had over 30 people saved this year. We've had 20-some get the Holy Ghost this year. I baptized 25 this year, and I don't think of one of them I baptized for the second trip. I mean, they were first-timers. That's a miracle. 25 this year, and we don't take in as much money as some of you pastors do. We owe $1,500 a good Sunday for us. And anyway, about 3 Sundays ago, they come out and our offering's been run about $2,800 to $3,500 a Sunday. And we ain't never run that good. Never close to that. And I seen my two deacons stand up here, Brother Neil. They were standing over in a corner, and on that Sunday night, 5 got saved and 3 got the Holy Ghost. And they were praying through, and they come out and give me that little card that said how much the offering was. And I put my arm around those two deacons, and they had just got done saying, "Don't know what in the world we're going to do now." I said, "Boy, I said, I'm really worried. I don't know what in the world we're going to do." I said, "If we keep standing for the truth, we're going to build a new church." Amen. And they said there wasn't any hope, but I want you to know, I might face a real trial as soon as I get back. I was sad to hear that one of the young ladies had cancer. This up. I was sad to hear that one of the young ladies in our church just found out yesterday she had cancer, had another man, the church's mother died. I don't know what's going to face me when I get home. But I'll tell you, when I left Ohio Saturday night, Springdale Road was alive and well. I mean, Springdale Road was on fire for God. Our crowds just doubled. Am I right or not, church? God's been blessing us. I want to tell you, if you stand for the truth, there is hope. Did you know that the Bible tells us that hope is a way and a means of purification? The Bible said every man that hath this hope within himself, he purifies himself even as he is pure. Brother, stand for the truth. Stand for holiness. Don't worry if the crowd's not there. God will send more in. Praise God. I know there's storms. Amen. I know there's storms. I know Acts chapter 27, I was reading about this. And all week long I said, "God, I know you gave me a message and everybody done got up and preached. It's hit part of it. What in the world am I going to do?" I know Brother Taylor done preached some of this today. But when Paul was on his voyage to Rome, he had suffered shipwreck. You all know that story. The storm was great. He hadn't seen the sun. He hadn't seen the moon. He hadn't seen the stars, the Bible said, for many days. Everything was bleak. Everything was dark. Everything looked bad. But the Bible said in verse 20 that it was not until that all hope was then taken away that we should be saved. It was that God never sent an answer. God never sent the angel. And Paul never stood up with his great sermon in the 23rd verse. Until after the Bible said all hope was gone. You see, it's when all hope is gone that the hope of glory steps on the scene. And he said that all hope was gone. But 3 verses later, an angel came and stood by Paul. And he said this, "Fear not, Paul. Don't fear. You haven't anything to worry about." Paul stood with that message of hope, looked at that crowd and said, "Sirs, be of good cheer. for I believe God. What he was really saying was, sirs, you can encourage yourself. There's still hope for us. The ship is going to be torn apart. The ship is going to suffer loss and damage. But be of good cheer. There's hope for the crew. There's hope for us. None of us will be hurt. None of us will die if we stay in the ship. Amen. You know, I read a little bit about those ships a couple days ago. You know what Paul said? He said, I had hope there. Amen. They tell me that when a storm gets so bad that they cannot depend upon the captain, then they try the crew and the crew can't do anything. And then it gets so bad that after the crewmen can't do anything, they try the engines and the engines fail. The crew can't do anything. The captain can't do anything. The engines shut off. Then they try the compass and the compass gets out of whack and it doesn't do any good. And they try the steering gear. They forget about the compass. They forget about the engine. They're just hoping not to suffer a wreck. They're just trying to keep it on course. They're not worried. They're not necessarily worried about reaching their goal. They're just hoping they're not torn apart. Because the compass is out of whack and everything else is gone. But when the steering gear fails and the compass fails and the engines die and there's nothing left to do and the captain said, I don't know what to do. The only thing left is to drop anchor. I know this, that when you drop anchor, it does not cause the storm to leave. When you drop anchor, it didn't say the storm would diminish, the storm would leave. All it does is keep you in place. All the anchor does is hold you stationary. It holds you in place until the storm is gone. I'm not telling you tonight that by coming to Allentown, every storm of your life will leave. But I'll tell you, if you'll drop anchor tonight, that God will hold you in place. That God will keep you in place until the storm has passed by. Oh, glory to God. And the Bible said we have an anchor like that. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. All right, that's a big coat. Don't try to put it on. Somebody asked me today when they was talking about somebody else's coat. They said, take yours up there. Who was that talking about a big woman putting on a coat? They said, she could have worn yours. But we've got an anchor for our soul tonight. Have you ever felt like you was in such a trial that the wind was blowing you in every direction? Did you ever feel like you couldn't stay on course at all? Looked like every little thing that come along was just going to destroy you. That's how I felt just 5 months ago. But I dropped anchor. And I wished for the day. I hoped for the day. I waited for the day that victory would come. And that the sun would shine again. Glory to God. Praise God. The Bible says this. In Hebrews 6:19, he says, which hope we have as an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. Brother, hope is an anchor that is sure. Hope is an anchor that is steadfast. Hope is something that will keep us in place until the storm goes by. If I could share just a little of my testimony with you, several of you have already heard it, but I would feel terrible not to tell it here to some of you that may need it. I went through several storms, but the greatest storm I ever went through in my life was 18 years and 3 months ago. My wife's a very shy woman and tried to make me promise to not have her stand up, but I didn't really promise. So, honey, stand. Let me see how pretty you are. Amen. That's my wife. Praise God. Amen. And about 18 years ago, we got the word that she had terminal cancer. Cancer of the thyroid gland. Dr. Tipperman went in and done surgery on her. Came back out and he said, I removed all of the thyroid. And it was cancer. And he said, then we went behind the breastbone. She had 3 large cancerous tumors that we took a biopsy of about the size of your fist.
She had cancer underneath her arms through the lymph nodes that had gone down into her groin area, all through her stomach. And he said, she's got it really bad. There just isn't any hope for it all. I remember how I felt. I cried and I cried and I cried. 22 preachers came by and prayed for my wife. And I remember several of them that's dead now. Chester Shell came by several times, prayed for my wife. Claude Ely came by. Matter of fact, he sat up all night with my wife one night. Stayed there with her, prayed. Several other preachers in the area came by. Matter of fact, Vince Wilson was in a revival nearby, heard about it. One of the brothers brought him over and he came by and prayed for my wife. And every day I'd go back and I'd ask them if there's any change. And they said no. Just wasn't any hope for Diane at all. I remember telling the doctor, I said, well, I'll tell you this. I'm never going to eat another bite. I'm never going to drink another drop until God heals my wife. And he told me, he said, well, he said, you just might as well be in for a long wait because she's not, nothing's going to change. I remember going home 5 days later. I had laid across the bed and I started praying. I said, oh God, when Hezekiah was going to die, he turned his face to the wall and he wept and he said, Lord, if I've lived good in your sight, if I've done what's pleasing in your sight, if I've kept your word, if I've been a true servant, all of these good things, he said, then Lord, would you hear me? Would you spare my life? And you did. You sent the prophet back, added 15 years. You're no respecter of person. God, would you please heal my wife? And I remember it as vivid as it was yesterday. I laid across the bed and I felt like just a cool breeze swept through that room, so real that I got up off the bed where I was laying and went over to close the window to find the window wasn't open. I was a young preacher then, didn't know that the Bible said, behold, he holdeth the wind in his fist. I didn't know that all that had happened was God had turned his hand toward my direction and opened up his hand and said, yes, I will. I didn't know that's what God had done. I believe now that's what he done. I went and laid back across the bed again, and I was pretty weak and prayed again. I said, please, God. Please, God, you're my only hope left. I don't want to lose my wife. I got two little babies. I just started preaching. I need help. And I felt that just breathe, just sweep again. And this is the honest truth. It was then that I remembered a message that I heard right here at Allentown. Carl Page preached a message on the wind out of the book of John. And I remembered him quoting that verse then. And I said, oh my goodness. If this could, I wonder if it could be God. Lord, I said, I know I'm not hallucinating. And I know I feel a breeze in this room. The closet's closed. The window's closed. I know I feel something here. I went and laid across the bed the third time. I said, God, I want you to forgive me if I'm trying to put you to the test. But if that's you, if maybe that's you, if that's just a chance that it's you, if you'll sweep over this room again with that breeze of your spirit, open your hand again, let the wind of heaven's Holy Ghost sweep by again. That's all I'll need. I'll stand on that. And so help me, preachers. Call me a fanatic if you will, but I felt the breeze just like a rain on a summer day when it's cool and it smells good outside. In the evening when it sweeps by the wind, that's how it felt. I felt it that time. I jumped to my feet 2 o'clock in the morning, ran over and woke up my parents, and I said, God just healed Diane. Woo! Woo! Praise God. It may not excite you, but it does me. I was there and I saw it. It does something for me all these years later. Brother, there's hope when it seems like there is no hope. The Bible said Abraham believed in hope against hope. He believed in hope against hope when there was no hope. Do you know the Bible said you're saved by hope? I know it said we're saved by faith. It also said we're saved by hope. Do you know, out of only three things he says going to abide, one of them was hope. Now abide faith and hope and charity. Hope is a great thing. I still got it. I got hope tonight. Amen. I remember that day. I want to tell you a little more about the story if I can. My mom was a holiness woman in 45 years. My dad's a Baptist ever since the day he was born. My dad don't believe in shouting, and that's all my mom ever did was shout. My mom, until she got diabetes so bad, this is the truth, my brothers. Until she got diabetes so bad that she couldn't any longer, for over 20-some years, my mom went from Friday night until Monday morning and didn't eat a bite or drink a drop for 20 years. She fasted for the church, and that is the truth. I got a praying mother. And my Baptist daddy, I woke him up that morning, and my dad got the tranquilizers for me, and my mom got up and started crying. They had already called Jackman's funeral home. I'm not kidding you. They'd already called Jackman's funeral home. I'd done had preachers trying to comfort me, telling me, you're a young man, everything's going to work out. Some of them even said, you can get another one. I said, I don't want another one. I married her when I was 16. First time I saw her, I was 12 and she was 12. And I said, I'm going to marry her. 4 years later, I did. And every preacher that's got a young daughter is going to hate me for saying that. My daughter got married last year. She was 18. And the preacher she married was 24. And I called them in the office. I sat them down. I said, she's too young. She ain't getting married. She said, Daddy, how old was you? Anyway, I woke up my mother and dad that night. I heard my mom go call some of the old saints of God. She didn't know that I was listening. I heard her. She called. She's crying. She said, please get up. Get your clothes on. Come over here and go to hospital with us. David, he's hallucinated or something's happened or he's having a nervous breakdown or something's wrong. He thinks dying's healed. And said, you know, I wouldn't doubt what she ain't dead when we get in there. Man, her throat was cut more than halfway off. I'm serious. Amen. He said, Mom said, you got to go with me. I can't stand it. I just can't stand it. Anyway, we got ready about a half hour later. Mom said, oh, there's some sisters who won't go with us. Now, how'd they know 3 a.m. to go with us? I said, all right, we'll go pick them up. And we went and picked them up. It's about 5 o'clock time we got there. Christ Hospital right there in Cincinnati. Some of you may know on Auburn Avenue, Christ Hospital. Walked in the hospital, Dr. Tipperman, he's a famous doctor. He took the lung out of Johnny Bench, that catcher, famous catcher. He's a well-known doctor. Dr. Tipperman, when I walked in, there were several nurses at my wife's bedroom door. Right there, you know how the door shut the room. They took us, my family, and all of us. My mother-in-law was there, my mom and dad and them sisters. There was in that room. And they said, you can't go in. They was crying, holding on to me, trying to comfort me, trying to help me. And finally, about 10, 15 minutes later, I seen the doctor turn the corner. As soon as he turned the corner, he said, I want y'all to get a hold of that boy. He said, I got some real news for him. And they grabbed me and they held on to me and they said, it's going to be all right. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. It'll be all right. They thought, sure, she's dead. And I said, I'm going to be all right. The Lord healed her. I know she's all right. I know she's all right. Praise God. Anyway, doctor come around there. Now, I don't know much about medical terms. I've got 3 nurses that goes to my church. And they tried to explain a little of it to me. But anyhow, the doctor said, I worried so much about you being a young man like you are, just 20 years old. And your wife having this cancer, I felt so sorry for you. And he said, you know, I couldn't sleep at all last night. He said, just worrying. You know, I often wondered about that. He said he couldn't sleep because he's worried. But, you know, I read in the Bible where other folks couldn't sleep. I read where one man couldn't sleep because they had a plot laid to kill this other fella. And he couldn't sleep. And he woke up and he said, "Hey, somebody bring some records over here and read to me." Read the records. And when he heard about it, he said, "I want something done for that man." And he called in the fellow that was going to kill the other one and said, "What do you think I ought to do for this guy?" He thought it was him, so he said, "I'd put him on my personal horse and chariot. I'd put a kingly robe on him. I'd put a crown on him. I'd get a man high in political power, march him down through the middle of town, and I'd say, 'Everybody hail and salute him.'" He said, "All right, go over there and get Mordecai, and you do that to him." Haman didn't know what to do, did he? "Doctor said that I couldn't sleep." I knew why I couldn't sleep. Ooh, I'm about to feel the Lord here. God. Hope is an anchor. I'm going to tell you something. I don't run as fast as a whole lot of others, spiritually even. But I got news for you right now. I'm no coward, and I ain't afraid of no devil. And I ain't afraid of no battle. And when it gets to I can't move much, I'll drop anchor, and I'll stand there. When I do all I can to stand, I'll just stand. Amen. Praise God. One woman told me when I first took that church, she said, "You can preach against makeup all you want to. When you're gone, I'll still be wearing it." She left the other day. Praise God. The doctor then said to me, he said about 2 or 3 hours ago, which would have been about the time the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, "I went down, I checked that pathology report," and he said, "It was just the same. Mixed papillary cancer." If there's a doctor or nurse, you may know what that is. I don't. But she had mixed papillary cancer, a type of Hodgkin's disease that had rapidly spread through her body. Had lost weight until she could barely stand up. Amen. Oh, God's a good God, ain't he? But he said the strangest thing I ever saw in my life. He said, "I watched that path report under that microphone, microscope. He said, I watched that thing change in front of me." He said, "What I've been doing for the last 3 hours is doing another quick report." He said, "I can't find any cancer anywhere." And the first, the last, and the only time I ever saw my daddy shout was that day. My mom went to speaking in tongues, and the doctor walked in and said, "Let's go in and see your wife." We walked in together, Brother Neil, I don't know how long his cord is. We walked in there together, and as we did, he started pulling out things. She had about 14 or 15 needles. He pulled this one out, and he pulled that one out, and he's pulling needles out all around her, putting on Band-Aids. And as he's pulling needles out, he said, "You're going to be all right." She said, "Well, I am." She said, "Well, what was wrong with her?" We never even told her what she had. He said, "You had cancer, but you don't know." He's pulling it out. This is the truth. My wife jumped up, took off running, and with a doctor and two nurses behind her, they're screaming, "Grab the back of your head! Grab the back of your head!" She was cut all over. And they said, "Hold on to the back of your head!" My wife went like this and run around and around and around Christ Hospital. I was running after her. The doctors was running after her. "Brother, I'm here to tell you there's hope, there's hope, there's hope. It doesn't matter what you've got, what you're facing. There's hope. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God." No wonder Brother House was singing, "I'm anchored in Jesus. The storms of life may rain. I'm anchored, I'm anchored. I've dropped anchor. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm believing in Him. Praise God forever." Why don't you drop anchor tonight? If you think all hope is gone, all hope's not gone. Don't lose heart. There's still hope. Say amen. Woo! Hey, you say, well, I wouldn't tell that too much. They told me not to tell it then, because how would I face it if I told it and she died? You know, I got real discouraged about 2 years ago. I really did. And I said, Lord, I've told that story 16 years. Everybody in the world's heard it. They're tired of hearing it. I'm tired of telling it. One night I got down praying right there in the church right by myself, Brother Ralph Cox. And the Lord said, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 7, I believe it is, or 8. Which one? You can find it. 7 or 8. He said, you read that. And I had read it, I guess, before, but I never realized it. And when I got to reading that, it talked about a certain woman had a boy 4 chapters prior, in the 4th chapter. She had a boy, and her boy was promised to her by the prophet. You know, he lived, he died, he was raised again from the dead. Remember that? And anyway, this woman, after she had trusted in that great man of God, Elijah, as we know him, or Elisha, as she had trusted in him, believed in him, and the Lord had raised him up from the dead, right? Well, here it had, she had lost everything she had. She lost everything after putting her faith in this man of God, giving everything she had to the man of God. Then she wound up losing everything. Well, a few years had come and gone, and there come a time that that king said, "Hey, I want you to bring old Gehazi in here. I believe it's who it was, wasn't it? The man's servant said, bring him in here. I want him to tell me about some of them big miracles that his master has performed." And when he got in there, he said, "Tell me some of the great things that he's done." And you know what that man started thinking, now what could I tell? So he done twice as much as Elijah did. He done so many great things, I don't know where to start. Well, he said, I'll tell you what, this is a greater one. Well, I'll just tell you this. He said, there was a time that he prophesied to this woman, didn't have no boy. She wanted a child. She'd been good to us. She'd give us a place to live when we come by through in revival. And she'd give us a candle and a bed and a table and all these things. And so he wanted to do something for her. He prayed for her, and God gave her a child, and that child died. And you know what? Said, I seen him walk in where that boy was and put his hand on his body. And I watched that boy come back to life. He raised from the dead. He said, you're kidding. You've got to be kidding me. I said, no, I seen it. About that time, a rat came on the door. He said, this is just me thinking about this. I imagine, he said, I ain't got time to fool nobody. I'm interested in this story. And the knock kept coming. He said, I'm interested. Tell more about that boy. Did he sure enough live again after he is dead? He said, you should have seen it. Knock kept coming. And finally he said, see who that is. And when the door flung open, it was the woman and the boy. Oh, Gehazi said, behold the woman and her son. He said, is that a human? He said, that is the same boy. That's the same woman. He said, bring him over here. He said, did you read? Yes, I did. He said, what can I do for you? Well, I've lost everything I've got. He said, go find me an officer. Get me a good officer, one with a lot of clout. Hey, he said, go take this woman, her boy. Give her everything she's lost. Give her everything back. Give her inheritance. She lost everything she had except her testimony. Brother, I don't want to lose my testimony tonight. Praise God, I have a testimony of hope. There's hope beyond this world. Woo! How many of you's got hope tonight? I've got to tell you this, and I'll try to hush my story and finish my last little bit here. But what really has blessed me more than anything else is about 2 years or three after that, I had to sign a release. I had to sign a release saying that they could study my wife's case. And I know some folks said they thought I had it and found out I didn't have it, and that's still a good miracle. But I think this is a real miracle. And they studied her case. I signed a release to the American Cancer Society. And after about 2.5 or 3 years, I got a letter at home, if I could find it through the papers to show any one of you. Letter at home wrote back, "Dear Mr. and Mrs. Miller, after much study and after going over her case, all we can determine is that your wife had the following." And it lists 2 or 3 types of cancer and in what stages it was in. Her life expectancy was between 3 and 4 weeks. 3 and 4 weeks. That's been 18 years and 3 months ago. What it said was, "We don't know exactly what happened. With your permission, we will continue to study this case. In the event that we can find out what transpired between this day and this day, it will be a major step in the cure, finding a cure for this type of cancer." I wrote a letter back and said, "To whom it may concern." And I told them, I wrote the scripture down. "For he was wounded for your transgressions." Amen. "He was bruised for your iniquities. And by his stripes you were healed." And I said, this is the whole story in a nutshell. Oh, glory to God. There's hope tonight. Woo! Hope beyond measure. Jesus is the hope of this world. You say, "Brother Miller, what about after this old life?" I ain't got hope just in this life. You all know what 1 Corinthians says without me quoting it. But it says, if in this life only, if this is the only place we had any hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. But I like what he said a few verses down. He said, "But now is Christ risen." But now is Christ risen. He has become the first fruits of them that slept. And he said, "Thanks be unto God that gives us the victory." Proverbs 14:32 said, "The wicked shall be driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death." I said, "The righteous has hope in his death." Can I have about 5 more minutes? I got to tell you about a woman that about, I guess, 5 years ago. Her name was Ida Reynolds. Ida Reynolds weighed about 80 pounds. She was 79, 80, maybe 81 years old. She hated the church folks, and she lived back in hills of Kentucky, and they said she used to go out and spit at them, curse them, mock them, and make fun of them as they went by. She didn't know how to read or write. She'd never been inside a church, to my knowledge, in her life. Now, Brother Oscar Oakley, I knew this woman, I'm sure. Brother Oscar probably remembers the time when it happened. They called a couple of preachers and asked them to pray. So the kid said, "Come pray for Mom." And their answer was, "That's an old mean woman. She deserves what she's got. We ain't coming." I was just an afterthought. They said, "Would you come?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll come." When I walked in, I remember exact words she was saying. She just rolled her head and she said, "Lord, I want to live 2 years. Oh, I just love to live 2 years. I just want to live 2 years. Just 2 years." And she said it over and over, 2 years. And anyway, family doctor was there. Family doctor said, "She ain't going to live the night. She won't live the day out." I went over to her. I said, "Ida, you're going to die. You are going to die. And you're going to die and go to hell." And I said, "Ida, you need to be saved." She looked up at me. Her eyes was real bloodshot. She cried and she said, "I would." But she said, "I've been a mocker. I made fun of church people. I can't even read the Bible." She said, "There ain't no hope for me now. They just ain't no hope for me." I said, "If you thought there was any hope, would you pray?" "Oh, yeah." She said, "They just ain't no hope." I don't know about the rest of you folks, but I don't care how big an infidel they are. I believe there's hope for them. Can you say amen? I don't care what you're like, what you act like, what you've been in the past. Debbie Keller, hold your hand up back there, sister. Hold both of them up and wave them. See that girl there? That girl got saved about a year and a half ago at our church. She'd probably tell you exactly when. You remember the day? June the 4th. Be 2 years this June. All right, I got you. Debbie Keller came into our church. Debbie said, I used to drink one bottle of booze after another, pop one pill after another. And she told me just since this meeting, she said, coming to this camp meeting, she said, it's the greatest place on the face of the earth, the Allentown camp meeting. That's what she told me. She said, it's got to be the greatest place on the face of the earth. Debbie come into church and got saved. Debbie never owned a dress. And she threw all of her pantsuits away when she got saved. Debbie condemned some of the folks coming to our church. She got up one night. She didn't know no better. She hadn't learned no better. And she looked over at some of our old saints, Brother Aaron, and said, what's wrong with you women? Why are you cutting your hair? Why you got on makeup? Why are you so worldly? Some of the brothers told me, said, you better talk to Debbie. I said, leave Debbie alone. Hey, I'm proud of Debbie Keller. Praise God. She walked up to one woman a while back and said, you ain't quit cutting your hair. Hey, brother, God save anybody. This woman, I'm trying to hurry, I promise you I am. This woman, anyway, I remember I said, God will save you, don't care how old you are. And she said, well, I don't know how to pray, would you tell me how? And I just got down and prayed that little old sinner's prayer, all I know deep. I quoted a few verses out of the book of Romans to her, and a few other scriptures, and I prayed. And I looked over at her, never been in church in her life, couldn't read the Bible, didn't know nothing about the Spirit. Her little old bony hands went up and she started going. She said, I believe He saved me. She said, I don't know what I feel, but I got chill bumps all over me. You know what I done? She liked to worry me to death every day or two. She called me her little preacher. And that's the truth. I'm not teasing. She weighed 80 pounds. And about every two or three days, she said, call the little preacher to come down and pray for me. I go down and pray for her. And you know what? She lived within just a few days of being 2 years exactly. I want to tell you this, though. I was getting ready to go to Flat Rock, Michigan to hold a revival there. And the phone rung. I had said, I want you to come down here. So I got to tell you what happened to me last night. I walked in. And when I walked in, they was all crying. Said, Mama's lost her mind. Mama's lost her mind. I said, preacher, you think I've gone crazy? I said, what makes you think you have? She said, they all tell me I've gone crazy. She's sitting up on a little couch bed. She had a living room. I said, what makes y'all think she's went crazy? She said, oh, Mama's seeing things. I said, what'd you see, Ida? She said, I seen a man walk through that wall last night. He walked over and sat down on my bed and said, he patted me on the knee and said, Ida, said, the Lord sent me to tell you something about your new home I'm taking to in a few days. I said, tell me about it. She ain't never been in church in her life. Never read the Bible, couldn't read and write. No preacher to tell her. She didn't listen to no radio broadcast. She didn't believe in it. She said, well, she said, he sat there and she said, he told me, he said, I'm going to come back for you in just two or three days. He said, but I want to tell you. He said, you ain't going to have no more tumors on your arms. And said, you ain't going to be sick no more. And said, you got a mansion over there. And you know, Brother Bridges, she told me, she started describing heaven better than I've ever heard you describe it. Better than I've ever heard you describe it. She described heaven. She told me, she talked about that river. She talked about 12 foundations. She talked about streets of gold and walls of jasper and gates of pearl. Brother Moore, I'm not kidding. She described heaven. I sat there, I cried my eyes out. And she told me, and she trembled as she told me. She said, now preacher, she said, it don't matter what they say. She said, I don't believe I've gone crazy. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Her own son walked over and said, Mommy, please, Mama, lay back down. Hush up, Mama. He said, you think Mama's gone crazy? I said, I think the whole bunch of you's gone crazy but her. She rested up. Now, brothers, I was in my early 30s and she was 80. She rested up and kissed me on the cheek. And she hugged my neck. And she said, in 2 or 3 days, come back home and preach my kids. And she said, I want you to know, preacher. She said, when I get to heaven, she said, I ain't going to move an inch till you get there. She said, I'm going to sit right down. I'm going to wait for my preacher. Oh, the storms I've gone through. That I've heard those words. When I really get in trouble, I think of Ida. Ida never did get able, never went to church a day in her life. I believe she's in heaven tonight. She woke up praying. She went to bed and praying. She'd say, read the Bible to me. I can't read. They read the Bible to her until it got on their nerves. And she'd ask another to read. And the grandchildren would read. And it was getting on her nerves. All she wanted to do was hear the Bible read. Oh, glory. I was in that revival in Michigan that day. I got up and I was praying. I said, honey, I ain't going to preach tonight. She said, why? I said, I just feel like I'm going to get a call from home. She said, you better start praying. It's getting late. I said, I don't believe I'm going to preach tonight. I feel like I'm going to get a call from home. Phone rang. And when the phone rang, they said, preacher, Mom's gone. Her last request was to call you. So we wrote down what she said in her last words. She told us to tell you when you got here. I said, I'll be right there. I closed that revival. I walked in the door. I said, let me see the last words she said. They said she wrote down these words. She said, preacher, I'll be waiting for you. She couldn't write. She had them write. Said, preacher, I'll be waiting for you. I said, what's the last thing that happened? They said she just raised up in the bed and started going like this, saying, come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. You might say, my husband's a devil. There ain't no hope for him. There is hope for him. My wife's a devil. There's no hope. There's hope for him. Mama and Papa never get saved. Oh, there's still hope for Grandma. Woo! Glory to God. I said, there's hope tonight. There's hope tonight. There's hope tonight. I believe there's hope tonight. Say amen. There's hope for you. There's hope for you. There's hope for you. There's hope. I said, there's hope. I believe I'll see Ida again. You know what? Hope has been typified and characterized. His second coming was called hope. Can you say amen? Hope in salvation. Hope in the storm. Hope is our anchor. Brother, we need hope. They sing a song sometimes that says, I have hope there's a lamb that's better. Ooh, does anybody know that song? In about a minute and a half, come up and sing it then. Hey. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Brother, they may look at us and say, those Pentecostal holy rollers, those bunch of fanatics, they ain't no hope for them. Brother, we got the greatest hope. our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And when they killed him, hang on to second. When they killed him, they thought our hope was gone. They killed him and said, "We killed their hope. We killed him." They put him in a grave and said, "Make it sure as you can. If they do steal him away, it'll be worse than it ever was." And brother, no truer word was ever spoken. Because when he came out of the grave that day, he on that great day of rest, when some of them come running and they said, "Where is he?" He said, "He's not here. He's risen." He looked at him and said, "Well, you looking for the living and living dead?" He went running back and told him, said, "He's gone. We don't know where he is." He come in the midst of two of them that's walking around and said, "Oh, we lost all of our hope now." Walking down the road to Emmaus, wasn't he? As they walked down the road, they say, he said, "Why are you so sad? What are you so troubled for?" You know what they said? "We ain't got no hope anymore." Said, "Man, we had real hope. There's hope for the last to come on." Said, "We've lost all hope. Our hope has died. Our hope is gone." Don't let it bother you, church. Let's keep going. Say amen. Say amen. "Well, we lost our hope. Our hope has died." And he went on, he talked with them. And he prayed with them. And he ate with them. And then finally, the Bible said their eyes were holding that they could not know him. But after finally that their eyes were open and they could see. And they knew who it really was. It was then that they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the way?" You know what happened was? That message of hope started. It started. And I want to use wisdom and not take you through a whole lot of it, but I'm going to tell you something. They thought they killed our hope, but our hope is alive. I said our hope is not dead, our hope is alive. Thank God forever. There's hope, brother. I don't care what you're facing, there's hope. I don't care what your preachers are up against, there's hope. Praise God. Hope lived. Hope ascended. And hope sat at the right hand of the Father. And hope makes intercession. No matter how much trouble we're in, we cry and pray. Hope leans over to the Father and intercedes for us. He is our blessed hope. And tonight, in a sin-cursed world, a world full of charismatics and church members gone crazy, in a world full of sin and degradation, in a world full of dope and drugs, in a world full of heartaches and turmoil, brother, I am looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. While they sing tonight, we're going to open these altars for you. And it doesn't matter tonight if you're physically, you have a need. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to be saved. There's hope for you. I don't care how bad you've been, there's hope for you. I'll tell you like I told that old man in Flatwoods, Kentucky at Benny Grizzle's church. You preach for him all the time, Bill Houston. There's an old man, if I could describe him, you and Brother Oakley both would know him. I can't remember his name. But his daughter got saved about 6 years ago, and she's a harlot. Benny might have told you about it. You can ask him. He'll tell you. She is a harlot. He come to church one night, and I walked back and shook hands with him. He said, "Hold the props up, preacher. The building's going to fall down." He said, "First time I've been to church in my life." He said, "Only reason I'm here," he said, "anything to get my daughter off the streets." He said, "I want to come check it out." He said, "She's been a prostitute. She's been a bad girl all her life." He said, "I come to check it out." That old man, I said, "Why don't you go pray with me?" He said, "I can't kneel down. I got a big tumor right here." I know some of you have probably heard me tell this. He said, "I got a big tumor." He said, "Feel this." He took my hand, he put it right there. He said, "Feel that big tumor right there? I got a big one." Well, anyway, he said, "Big tumor right here. It's about like your fist." He said, "I would pray, but I can't kneel down." I said, "Let's just walk up." We walked up the altar, and he walked up there with me. He sat down on the altar. He said, "Lord, whatever you've done to my daughter, do it to me." He didn't know how to pray.
whatever it was you've done to my daughter. He said, do that to me. I heard him go, woo! I turned around, he's on his knees. He jumped back up. On his knees, he jumped back up. He's on his knees, jumped back up. He's running around grabbing everybody, Brother Brent. Come here, get a hand. He'd say, it's gone! It's gone! It's gone! And he ran over and grabbed me and said, preacher, Phil! It's gone. And I tell you, you can say you don't believe in instant miracles. I ain't seen a whole lot. But I seen God move a tumor that big around on a man instantly in Flatwoods, Kentucky. At Benny Grizzle's church. That old boy would kneel down and jump up, kneel down and jump up. Not saying nothing, just liking it because he couldn't kneel. Every time I go in that part of the country to preach, he's poor and he ain't got no money, but he raises good tomatoes. Every time I go down there, he'll bring me tomatoes. He'll say, this is the best of the bunch. He ain't got no money. I ain't been to Benny's in a long time. I don't know if he's living dead or if he's still there, if he's moved away. I don't know. But the last time I talked to Brother Grizz, I said, how's that old boy? First into there and the last into me. That's what he told me. Hey, there's hope for you, buddy. I don't care if you are a